I want to start by saying an absolutely massive, huge thank you to everyone properly who was involved yesterday, from people who planned, to people who dressed like elves, to people who commandeered livestock, to people who served tea and coffee, people who did acting and sing. It blessed me no end, and it showed me that this church is on the turn in terms of our reach into the community. It's amazing in an area like this to get that many people turning out and to have that many new faces popping through the building and bit by bit building relationship and building a rapport with people. And time after time, the feedback that I heard yesterday was, isn't this brilliant? We have nothing in this area for kids at Christmas. And they couldn't believe that it was for free. So thank you for everyone who made food and baked and did all sorts of stuff, provided costumes and materials. It was, you know, yesterday you made a deposit in people's lives that you may never, ever see the good of it. But I drove away yesterday thinking, we have deposited some incredible treasure into people's lives today. From kids to babies, looking at some young mums who, to be honest, it was as much ministry for some of the mums as it was for the kids. And it was lovely to see, you know, for me, I just thought, isn't it incredible to see people connecting with you lot and just encountering love? Because I guarantee most of those people went away yesterday and went, I don't really know what that was about, but I know that I feel different. And that was kind of the feedback that I was getting from people, like, this has been brilliant. And the smiles and the, you know, and what was it? It was Davy dressed as Santa. Sorry to, you know, spoil it. It was Davy. So for all of you, Santa's not real, any kids. But, you know, Davy dressed as Santa and a tube of sweets, some songs, and, you know, awful easy pleased. And he had the best job in the whole place yesterday because he sat in his backside there for hours. I said, do you want me to turn you in case you get sores there, Santa? Do you know what I mean? Flip me. He got dressed real early, so he didn't have to do anything else. That's all I'm going to say. So there you go. So thank you so much. And next year, what about a pantomime? Oh, yes, we will. Ah, see, there you go. You're in it already. We're going to do a pantomime. Well, that's what my wife said. It's like, spluttered over my lunch and went, oh, God, let's just get this one over with. So listen, grace and money. I'm going to rattle through this. I've got about 25 minutes to half an hour. So in summary, what I've been saying is this. There's no other area in the Bible that God says, it's a command and an invitation to test him. He says, test me in this. If you are somebody who gives and says, I'm going to be a generous giver, then God will do something incredible in your life. And I spoke last week about the tithe. And what I said was this, that money and tithing is as much a part of the New Covenant deal with Jesus as it was from the very first day of the Bible. And it's amazing still the response that you get from people who are legalistically trying to get out of the blessing of God. I will never understand it. I mean, even this week I had people sending me stuff going, you brother are a heretic. And I went, well, yeah, I know that. And the thing is, they haven't quite grasped the fact that whenever you do anything in your Christian life and you feel like you have to do it, it just shows you where you've got law in your heart. Because the Spirit of God brings freedom and liberty. And whenever you feel debt and obligation, what you need to do is go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me where I am hearing the word of truth and I'm hearing your promise over my life, but I still feel obligated to you to go back to the Lord and say, give me a revelation of love in there, please. Give me a revelation of love. And it's lazy thinking. Let me just say this quickly. It is really lazy thinking to go, here's the cross of Jesus. Everything that happened before the cross of Jesus, I'm exempt from it. That is not how we approach God. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was there at the foundation of the world and will be there forever. So everything before the cross, just let me say this, okay? Doesn't mean that you're exempt. What it means is that you have to grow up in the faith and understand what the cross did. Because there's three realities. I'm just going to throw this out. It may cause some controversy, but there you go, coming. Well, let's look at the word together. Because there are three things that exist. Whenever Jesus hung on that cross is the pivotal moment, I believe, of all of, of the whole story of history and humanity. I understand that. But there were things that stopped at the cross. There were things that were changed by the cross, and there were things that went through the cross. And if you don't learn how to rightly divide those, you get yourself into a mess. And then people will go, oh, it was before the cross, nothing to do with me. Well, in that case, you know, honor your mother and your father. Don't murder, don't steal. That was all before the cross. What are we saying? When it comes to the cross, it's all done? No. Some things stopped, some things changed, and some things went through. Let me give you an example. Animal sacrifices stopped at the cross. Yeah, you get me? We don't sacrifice goats. Nearly had a couple of sheep yesterday, to be fair. But they were kind of like an unwilling sacrifice, to be honest. Some things were changed at the cross. Sabbath was a day before and then becomes an approach to life. God didn't take it away. Some things were unchanged. Davidic worship established in the Temple of David. Encountering the presence of God and gathering together to experience his presence. It was the same before and after, and the cross didn't alter that, other than the Spirit of God resting in people, which was the covenant. So you understand that it's very lazy and actually quite dangerous for your Christian walk just to go, well, brother, it was before the cross, so I'm exempt. You know, Jesus was a law preacher, as somebody said to me during the week. Oh, apparently he's a law preacher if you don't want to give any money. He's the best law preacher going because he's your biggest excuse. So what I'm trying to say is this. Let's just try not to be so clever about wheeling our way out of God's blessing, because this is all about liberty and freedom. And whenever there's debt and obligation in your heart, you need to go back to the Lord and say, I know that it was for freedom and for liberty that you set me free and everything, so help me with that. Is that clear? And if you want to ask me about the what stopped, what changed, and what went through, we can do that for sure. And so the whole point for me is this, is that Jesus uses money to show where you're really at. Obedience, according to Jesus, in the natural things brings release in the spiritual. Now that sounds like it's perilously close to you buying your blessing. And I have made it perfectly clear week after week after week that you cannot manipulate God, you cannot force God, you cannot twist God's arm in any way. He has already decided, because he loves you and through grace, to provide everything that you need. But your decision of faith, your decision to say, well, God, if that is what you have done for me, I am going to respond positively and I am actually going to do something because you have already done, releases something in the spiritual. So obedience in the natural does release things in the spiritual. It's not getting God to do something. He's already done it. And what you do is you position yourself. Remember, I talked from Elijah and I said it's called a place called there. Whenever God says, go there, it's because he has already sent in front of you all that you need. You get that? Yeah, it's good. I'm just giving a bit of a roundup for some of the points that I need to pull out from later on. And so he's not trying to ruin you. He's trying to release you into what is really important. And you know, it was interesting. I didn't say it last week because I didn't have time. But the whole thing in Malachi, those verses which are used to berate people over the top of the head with, you better give money or God is going to curse you. Do you know the whole promise of God in that? Is this? He says this, if you will test me, if you will be a generous giver and respond to me with the first fruits of the increase in your life, what does he promise? Because he doesn't promise more money. He says, surely will I not open the heavens. And that lit me up this week as I was rereading it again. And I thought, God, that is exactly what we're talking about. He doesn't mean just more money. He means a release of the realm of God's rule. Includes everything, health and peace and joy and love and everything that's involved in an open heaven. Isn't that incredible? Not more money. So you remember today, your choice, and particularly what I'm going to speak on right now, is going to be your choice to exercise your faith. You can positively respond to the truth of God and to the grace of God to enter into what he's provided by grace. But if you don't want to do that, that's okay. You will live the way that you live. For me, I have decided, I want to weigh up this view for a moment in my life, and I've decided that true riches, an open heaven, blessing and fullness versus a life of, God, I'll do it myself. And every now and again, when I'm in a crisis, I'll pray and you can please, God, help me out. Please send me a brown envelope through the post, please, Jesus. I'm done with that. I want to live under open heaven. That's what I'm all about. I want to see true riches. Remember, it's not about more money. It's about the fullness of God. And I know that in my life, I could do with more money for sure, but I could do with a whole lot more of the reality of Jesus. Isn't that right? So that's what today is about. I just want to make a couple of points before I get into the meat of it. I'm going to go quickly. In Proverbs 10:22, turn this one up. Write these points down today. I will put them on the interweb this week, but I want you to write them down so that when you go home today, you'll actually have a reference point. In Proverbs 10:22, it says this, the blessing of the Lord makes you rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, I want to discover today a kingdom principle which is going to help you. The prosperity that God has for your life will be as the result of God moving. And here's the key. There will be no sorrow attached to it. What I'm trying to say is this, is that the fullness of God in your life, including your money, whenever God moves in your life, it is a byproduct of putting the kingdom of God first And then everything else gets added onto you. Now, here's a really important point. Now, as we all know that, Matthew 6:33, it says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added onto you. And therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. But here's my point. There's something in about giving and about money that people want to seek it for itself. And there's a principle here that I want you to understand. Whenever you seek prosperity in your life for the sake of prosperity, there will always be a cost. Always. There's no free lunch. If you build on something other than the kingdom of God, then what you get back in your life, you may be successful, you may have money, but it will cost you. And so what we're trying to discover in this series is to go, God, how are we blessed and prospered in, say, an open heaven, and we are people where there is no sorrow attached to that? Think of a businessman who was solely focused on one thing, building his business or making money, building a career. You know, people will get what they are looking for, they think, but it always comes with a huge price tag attached. Do you understand that? Some of you are looking at me like I've got 14 heads here. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. Whenever you seek God, and you seek the kingdom, and you seek the blessing of Jesus, and you seek the kingdom of God first, you will see yourself prospered as a result, and you will have no sorrow attached. You know, everything else that you build on is counterfeit. So if you have a career, or if you have, and there's nothing wrong with those things. I had a career for a long time in a bank. Those things will promise you peace and money and security and a future. They promise you the same things that the kingdom of God promises. We need to be careful about that. But the problem is, if you build on one, there will be a cost to it. If you build on another, you have the fullness with no sorrow attached. Does that make sense? And so I want to challenge you when we talk a little bit about giving right now, that I want to say you can pursue one thing and you will get it, but the cost will be significant. I want you to keep Jesus and his kingdom at the very center, to pursue the purpose of God for your life, to pursue the promise of God, to pursue your partnership with the kingdom, to be a man and woman who sows into the kingdom and puts Jesus first. And I promise you, according to the word of God, you will be blessed. You will be have everything that you will ever need in abundance and more. But here's the killer. There will be no sorrow. I think many men, if there's an interesting book written by a palliative care nurse, she deals with people who are dying, and it's the top five regrets of the dying, and always the first two are this: I wish I just had the guts to be myself, and I wish I had spent more time on the things that were really important. Bar none, around the world, this nurse has studied people on their deathbeds, and that's what they say. I wish I'd been true to myself, and I wish that I'd spent my life in something that was really important. What I'm trying to say to you is this: people chase money for money's sake. You may get it, but it will cost you. It may cost you in your family, it may cost you in your health, it may cost you in your relationships, it may cost you in your part in the kingdom, but you know, you may get it, and then you find, flip, was it really worth it? I want the blessing of God in my life, but I want to pursue Jesus first, because he's promised me there's no sorrow with it. Does that make sense? That's good. So I want to establish that with you this morning. I want to establish that with you and say, listen, what I'm going to talk about is this, that I'm just building on a wee bit more practical things about giving this morning and why it's so important. But I want you to understand that if you have in your heart that I want to pursue money for money's sake, don't do it. Actually, that's a heart that hasn't grasped what we're talking about here. We are talking about open heavens. Think about the men or the women particularly. We were kind of dominated by women of a certain age in this place yesterday, with their children and their grandchildren. Think about what God wants to do in their lives. Think about the part that God wants you to play in that. Think about your family. That is way more than money. We're to bring life and healing and hope. We're to break the whole cycle of debt and depression and anxiety and sickness that has been rife in this area, the kind of spirits of sectarianism and fear and all of that kind of stuff. That's the open heaven that I see us planted here for. That's the kingdom that I see us planted here for. And that'll be men and women, listen to me, who see Jesus first, who see his purpose first, and then all the blessing of God comes as a result. We're not people who chase after prosperity for the sake of it. You get me? Do it if you want, but it will cost you. Not my words, the words of Jesus. So here's it. Okay, got to go quick. The best is this. As I leave this subject in terms of giving, Remember that you're going to have three approaches. Number one, I've got to give. Debt and obligation. We have covered that one off. You are no longer under debt or obligation to God. If you do not give to God the first fruits of your increase, it will not change God's view of you, but it will definitely change your view of God. It will change your experience of him. It will change how you live with him. It will change how you see him work in your life. So there is no debt and no obligation. God loves you to be cheerful. Why? Because that's a heart that loves and trusts. The cheerfulness is not, you know, big cheesy grin, gritting your teeth, going, oh, look, I'm really, really happy to be giving you money, God. Look how cheerful I am. God, do you know what I mean? Oh, brilliant, I get to give money to Jesus. Run up and throw it in the... none of that, all right? God looks in here and he goes, is that a man that trusts me? Because there's a cheerfulness that comes whenever you just trust the Lord. If you give that way through obligation, here's the problem that I have with people who give out of debt. They're normally inconsistent givers, and it's not meaningful. So whenever their circumstances change or their thinking changes, they just go out of pot with it. Why? Because it was never done from a heart of love and a response of love. So if you're giving out of, if you wonder why your giving sometimes may be inconsistent for those of you whose it is, it's probably because you're doing it out of fear and obligation. Because obligated giving is inconsistent giving. So I'm not, to be honest, that interested in it. What about, for me, again, I want to be, it's about what God has for me and stepping into that for me and my family. So let me ask you a question. What do you see in front of you today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life? Do you see obligation or do you see opportunity? Which way are you going to choose to look at this? God, I'm obligated to you, or I have an opportunity to place myself under open heaven and see the fullness of God in my life. Because every time you give, every time you sow into the kingdom of God, you activate something in your life, and more importantly, you say something to God. It's really important. So here's for me, I never work on the basis of I've got to give. Personally, I am past that. Thank God, says you, if you're up there talking about it. I actually don't dwell in the land which says I give to get either. You know, like where Jesus is reduced to a celestial vending machine? Put a couple of pound in, get a little bit out. I want to put 10p in, least amount of investment, maximum amount of return. A wee bit like a celestial national lottery. Okay, Jesus, here we go. Anyone ever prayed over a lottery ticket? I can see your faces. Everyone looks down. So either I have to give, I give to get, or what about I get to give? And here's what I want to do very quickly. Every time I, Andrew Tugut, and Penny Tugut sow and we give, it activates something in us. And I want to encourage you generally with some things. I want you to write these down. And I also want to have to say on the camera, thank you to Pastor Stephen Furtick, Elevation Church, North Carolina, who summarized these points. So not all of them are mine. Some of them are his. And so I want to say that. But it impacted me again a few months ago when I was listening to it. So I'll send you the link to his talk. He does a phenomenal job on it. But unbelievable. But do you know what? Whenever I give, here's what I want to say. I get to give, and there's a number of reasons why I think that's so incredible. The first one is this. Write them down. I get to give because I get to grow in gratitude, documenting God's blessing in my life. Every time I give, I get to grow in gratitude by documenting God's blessing in my life. It's the best way to say thank you to God for everything that you've got. It reminds me time and time again that all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be is found in Jesus Christ. So every time I give in my life, this is personal, I get to go, God, I am documenting your blessing. Why? Because what is true in the Bible is this, that unless you have a thankful heart, you will not see breakthrough. Thankfulness to God precedes your breakthrough. Jesus did it time and time again. He gave thanks, God multiplied. He showed people to take what they have, even though it was little, to offer it under God and say, thank you that you're the God who can do incredible things with what I have. And every time Jesus modeled that, what happened? Feeding of the 5,000, bang, massive miracles. And so every time I give, I say, I get to see God's blessing in my life. I get to document the testimony of God breaking through in my life. I get to stay thankful, knowing that when I put myself in a place of staying thankful, God is able to move. God is able to move in a heart which is grateful unto him. I don't think God likes stingy, tight-fisted, legalistic, pharisaical Christians who have all the reasons as to why God's not true to his word. I think God loves it. His heart responds whenever we say, thank you. So do you know, for me, I have a direct debit in our standing order into this church, and then we give on top of that. And here's the point for me. Every time I do it, every time I sow into somebody else's life, or we stick an envelope through somebody's door, what I do is I come away and I say, God, I get to see your blessing now. Come on. And it reminds me. And so I get excited by that. Whenever I give, I get to train myself, number two, to obey God more immediately and more completely. Most testimony, even listening to David today, looks like I find this difficult at the start, but it becomes easier. And what I've learned is this, that the 90% that I started off keeping and the 10% that I was giving back to God, which is his anyway, we have always found in our life that what is left after we give goes way further than the times when I don't give. Don't ask me how to work it out. It's kingdom economics. I have a business degree and I can't work it out. I've studied economics. I can't work it out. Less is more with God. And speak to David about working a 3-day week rather than a 5-day week and having more dough in his pocket. You know what? It doesn't make sense. But what it trains me to do is to say, I will obey you, God, more immediately and more completely because I have seen you work with less and making it into more. Giving is your training ground. In so many ways, this is what Jesus said. And actually, in Luke 16, he said, how will you ever be trusted with something that's not yours if you can't be trusted with somebody else's? And what he's trying to say is, I am trying to prepare you. Listen to me. God is trying to prepare you now in the season that you're in, where you may not have as much as what you feel like you would need or you'd like. But he's trying to prepare you in this season so that when the blessing comes, it doesn't ruin you. He wants a heart that responds in faith to the words that he speaks over your life. And some of us, quite frankly, are not ready for the blessing of God in its fullness because we have to learn in this season to be faithful to what he has said now. This is where some of us need to learn and align and learn and trust. Imagine if you put the fullness of heaven and the true riches of heaven into the hands of people who thought it was all about them. It would be a complete and utter disaster. In my life, what I've said to God is, I'm committed to being like King David in the wilderness. Let me learn to fight the lions and the bears before you bring on any more Goliaths, Lord. I want to train myself. And whenever I give, despite sometimes how we feel, we don't earn a fortune out of this place. Some people think, well, you only work half an hour on a Sunday. You shouldn't be paid anything, you waster. But the point is, I get to train myself to obey God and to respond to God more immediately and more completely. Why? Because I want to be in that act of giving and responding in faith. What I'm doing is I am training me and my family to be ready for the season that's to come. Some of us want the Goliaths in our life and blah, blah, blah. And the Lord's saying, will you fight the lions and the bears first? Let me show you how I'm faithful in the lions and the bears. For those of you who don't know the story, before David ever fought Goliath, he learned his skill in the smaller things. So I train myself to obey God. Oh, you're under grace, brother. Never worry about that there. You're loved anyway. I want more than what I have now. And so I train myself to respond in faith. So I get to give. And every time I get to give, I get to train myself to obey God. Number three, I get to partner with God's higher purpose by connecting more directly with his heart. This is Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, this is where your heart is. And what I'm saying is this. Are you one of those people who goes, I'm just not connecting with the Lord. I'm just not connecting with church. And it's all mostly probably the church's fault, but I'm just not feeling very connected right now. And give me strength. So when you invest in something, all of a sudden you become very concerned with how it is doing. I bought shares in the bank that I worked for. And God knows I've cried every day. I could, you know, who wants to? I've got about 5,000 and they're probably worth less than that. All right? Because we wanted. See, before I bought shares, like, I wouldn't give a monkey's how the bank was performing as long as I was getting my salary. And then all of a sudden you start to buy shares in the bank and guess what? I was given teletext, a rattle every day coming home, paging the Oracle. Oh, how's the bank doing today? Because all of a sudden my investment was going up, teletext, was going up and down. Oracle was the ITV one, wasn't it? Page the Oracle. There you go. And what I would do is every day, and Penny would crack up, I'd go onto the bank page, and then you'd BBC website do an update. Now you can get it straight to your phone. Praise God. And what happened was this. All of a sudden, my life Well, I was deeply invested, so I was deeply concerned with how something was doing. See, before that, didn't give a monkey's. And so whenever I get to sow in, whenever we send money to Romania, whenever we provide a party for 100-odd people yesterday, free of charge, what happens is whenever we sow of ourselves and sow of our money, I get to connect with God's purpose. And so I stop feeling disconnected. Why? Because all of a sudden I'm invested in it. See, when me and my family spend hours and hours preparing and doing stuff in this church, putting our money into it, it makes me concerned with how well we do. It makes me want to win. It makes me want to see us be successful in terms of bringing the kingdom of God. Why? Because I have given more of my life into it. And if you feel disconnected from God, start to be a giver. And here's the truth, whether you like it or not, there's a universal principle that says if you want to make a withdrawal, you first got to make a deposit. You will only get out of this church and the kingdom of God what you put into it. Oh, I'm not connected. Well, get to grips with the universal principle. It's a bit like hire cars. Who has ever washed a hire car dropping it back? You rake the life out of those things, don't you? Let's be honest. What's the fastest car in the world? A hire car. There's a joke for you. Isn't that true? Who ever rocks back up to Avis and goes, there's a wee dent there, so get that fixed for you. All right? Got it hammered out and wee polish and wee marking that upholstery. Of course you don't. You hardly see out of the windows when I drop a hire car back. You know what I mean? And you leave it dirty so they can't see the dents you've put in it. I'm only joking. My point is this. You don't do that with a hire car because you're not invested in it. You don't treat your own car that way. But some of us treat the church like a hire car. Get me from A to B with the minimum amount of investment, please. And then you wonder why you don't feel connected. I get to connect with God's purpose for people and for the world. It keeps my heart centered on the purpose of God for my life and for this church. What? Whenever I give to it. It's a brilliant reminder. It's a brilliant reminder every week and every month when we sow, where we go, actually, God, I am connecting with what you want here. Not just selfishly for my own life, but for the purpose of God, I get to stay connected and more deeply connected to his heart. Point four, I get to build something bigger than me that will last longer, much longer than me. I love this. It might be a man thing. It might be a man in his 40s, 40 thing. I'm not in my 40s yet, you know. But Stevie Furtick says a great line. He says, life is like a game of Monopoly. Think about what happens in a game of Monopoly. He says, when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. No matter what you've accumulated, no matter what you've gathered, when I give, I get to build something which is bigger than me, which will last longer than me, and which will take something temporal and make it into something eternal. I love that. I love the thought of my great-great-grandchildren, who I probably won't see, living in the goodness of an open heaven in Belfast, Northern Ireland, seeing the kingdom of God in fullness. Why? Because I got to sow and give. And some of us are so selfish we can't see past the end of our noses. Honestly, I have found in my life, when I connect with God's heart, what it does is it opens my eyes to go, I want your children and your grandchildren and their children. When I look at my son and my daughters, I want to, what is it going to be like for their grandchildren standing, rubbing a bronze bust of me in a church hall somewhere, going, oh, it was the old fellow who kept going. Egypt, look at him. You know, he's sitting like a bronze Buddha, you know, and can rub me and throw coins at me and all and go into the glory realm. But you know, you get the point. See, when I get to give, I get to build something bigger than me. I get to partner with the kingdom of God, and I get to see. Do you know what I thought yesterday when I walked away? I thought, Lord, now whenever we start to see these people getting saved, it's one thing to come to a party. Let's see them saved and their families renewed. What will it be like? The song that haunts me is that song, I Can Only Imagine. Do you know that one? What it'll be like to stand before Jesus. But I would love to stand before him with thousands of people behind us as a church going, we got to give to that. Kids, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, mums and dads, restored and healed and brought into the kingdom of God forever. Why? Because you got the partner. Oh, bring that on. That's awesome. Most of us will ask the question at some point, does my life matter? Did my life matter? Was I largely irrelevant, or is there a legacy that I've been part of that has changed lives and destinies for all of eternity? I want to hear those well done, good and faithful servant words. I really do. I know that I'm loved and I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. But I just have to remind myself time and time again what the deal is really about. What it is really about. Last couple of points. I get to break the back of greed and escape the chains of selfishness. This is a big one for me. It's what I said at the very start. It's what you're building on. If you build on anything outside of the kingdom of God, it's counterfeit and it will cost. All of us, bar none, struggle with selfishness and greed. Please don't sit there and go, oh no. We all do at times. It's part of the part of us that needs to be regenerated and renewed to our new self in Christ. Selfishness is a lie that says you'll be happier, you'll be more content, you'll be more fulfilled whenever you come first. It's a lie. What we've done is we've rewritten the Bible to say, take care of yourself and all these things will be added unto you. No, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things under an open heaven will be added to you. So I have resolved in my life that whenever I feel a fear and anxiety come into my life over money, what I do is we respond and we give. What it does in that minute, it breaks it. Give. So, give. Whenever I feel the grip in my heart, because I do at times, and I go, Lord, I get to break that feeling by sowing. And then I get to align with God's purpose, and I get to see God do incredible things. If you want to break selfishness in your life, flip it around, the upside down kingdom of God, sow. I get to enjoy what I have because I've given God my very best. This is all the brilliant things about giving. When my priorities are straight, I get to enjoy it. That's what Psalm 35:27 says. God enjoys the prosperity of his servants. Do you know that there's a way of accumulating stuff in the world that means that even when you get it, you don't enjoy it? Anyone ever felt that? For a minute, you get something, then very quickly, you stop enjoying it. Why? Because when you seek first the kingdom of God, he adds no sorrow with it. I get to enjoy everything that I have in my life. And I get to see God multiply and bless it. Why? Because I gave God first. There's an amazing teaching on that about how 10% redeems the whole, but I don't have time to do it. I also, last two points, and I have to rattle through these. I get to send a spiritual reminder to myself and my circumstances that my God is more than enough. Whenever I give, I remind myself that God's my source. When I feel afraid, concerned about my future, I'm reminded that every time I give, to the day I die and beyond, he has already met all of my needs. Every time. Now, I need a volunteer. Anyone? Gary, come on. Very quick, I'm going to finish with this. My last point, stand up here, because I need you on camera. One Snickers bar, a real one. Put it in your hand. I want you to close it up. I'm just going to use an illustration because my last point is simply this. Whenever I give, I get to open my hands to a God who will not be outgiven. In Romans 8:32, it says that God didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up. How also will he not give us graciously not give us all things? If there's a way of describing giving to me, if you stand here, all right, let's have a look at what Gary's got in his hand. And what I'm going to do is just ask him to keep his fist closed because this is the best way I've ever seen this illustrated. Because what we do is we have a God who comes along and he says, listen, Gary, I have blessed you and given you a gift. Now, what I want you to do is to open your hand. And we don't open our hands. This is this pure spirit of Wayne Mulholland that's overtaking me right here. Right now. And then what God does is he comes along and he's trying to see all the goodness that he has here. And he's holding on to his Snickers bar because he thinks that's it. And you see, here's God saying, no, will you open your hand for me a wee bit? No way, I love Snickers. Absolutely not a chance of it. You alright? Don't you dare. Better get these picked up before the kids come. And then God's saying, look, Gary, you're not going to go out give me. Do you see what I'm trying to pour into your life here? Would you ever open your hand to me? There's goodness there. And Gary's going, no, God, I can't give you a bit because, look, all of this. And then God's going, you know, actually, the whole point, Gary, is you don't understand. It's not just a wee bit I'm trying to pour into your hand. Look, I'm trying to pour it all into your hand. Will you just open your hand? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Thank you, Debbie McGee. If I had another 15 boxes of celebrations, I'd be pouring them over his head and going, open your hands because you're given to a God who will never be outgiven. And he's pouring every day and saying, look, stop holding on so flipping tight, just let it go. And open your hands and you will receive the fullness of all that I have. Stand with me.